All right, everybody. It's a lot more of you now that you're standing up here. My name is Cameron Morgan. I'm a college intern here under Kevin. Pretty new to Lakeview. I've been here for about a year, but I'm excited to come and bring the word to you. So I don't know if Kevin normally does these introductions, but I felt like it was good. So please bear with me. There's a lot of flipping tonight, and I don't have slides. I'm sorry. So there's a lot of flipping, but that means that there's a lot of Bible, which is good. So what I'm basically coming here to talk about is the ascension of Christ. So Cameron put it beautifully last week, the rise of Christ, his resurrection. And I will be covering the ascension. And, just to open, let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews 1. All right, I'm going to go for it. So Hebrews 1:1-3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much for this night. Just allowing us all to come here and to read Your word together. Lord, I just pray that You speak through me, that Your word would just pierce the hearts and the minds of everyone here. And Lord, that I pray that we remember that Your word does not come back empty. So Lord, I just pray that we would have minds to understand and ears to hear. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, in this passage, this is just to kind of, I'm going to kind of give a little brief overview of what I'm going to be going over. So, I'm going to give a little introduction right now, and then I will be speaking on the rule and reign of Jesus, Jesus a king, and then secondly, intercession, so Jesus a high priest. And so, in this beginning passage, you have here the three roles of Christ. Christ is a prophet, Christ is a king, and Christ is the high priest. And he's all of these things together. So back in the Old Testament, you had priests, you had kings, and you had, your prophets. So those three roles did not cross over. They did not intermingle. They're very separate. You had your kings. They ruled. You had your priests. They went and interceded for you. And then you had your prophets who prophesied. So Jesus coming is a combination of all these three things. So you see in verses 1 and 2, it says, God speaks through Jesus, his son. Jesus is a prophet. Verse 2, heir of all things, an instrument of creation, Jesus the King. And then in verse 3, you have Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God, made purification for sins, Jesus the High Priest. And so I want to dive a little bit deeper into those second two things, Christ being King and Christ being the High Priest, because that is really what the ascension of Christ kind of shows. When Christ ascended, those roles being king and high priest is where it's fully displayed through his ascension. So, so the first thing that we're going to flip to, we're actually not going to flip, sorry, Hebrews 1, we're going to read the rest of the passage 4-14. So I'll go ahead and start reading. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So, sorry, that's a long passage, but really the context of this is, you know, this letter is Hebrews. It's written to Israel. Israel at this time really had a really high emphasis on the proper word would be, they're kind of obsessed with angels. And so this book is being written, and this passage is saying, hey, there's a difference here in the hierarchy between Jesus and angels. And that's a confusing thing. So right here, it's saying this is the rule and reign of Jesus. He is the ruler. He is sitting at the right hand of God. The scepter is his. Right here, it says in verse 9, you loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions. It says in verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Verse 13, it says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So it's pretty obvious here that it's trying to say that Jesus is king. Jesus is the ruler. But what is he ruler over? And so for that, we will be flipping to Psalm 24. So Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully? He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Lift your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift your heads, O gates, lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. So as Cameron spoke about last week, this whole theme that we're covering is the events that took place after Jesus' death. He rose and then he ascended. So a little bit of context of this psalm is Israel, when after they had conquered in battle, they would return to Jerusalem and they would go up the hill to the temple singing this psalm. And this psalm is basically, it says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And they're singing this almost, it's almost kind of funny because, you know, these descriptions don't fit them at all. Like these descriptions of who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place, who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. This isn't describing Israel after battle. This is describing Jesus ascending into heaven after he has conquered sin and death. Like, they were singing this as in a way of saying, you know, this is us. We're singing this psalm to worship the Lord as we just conquered and triumphed in battle, and we're heading up to the temple to worship him and praise him. But really, it's all about Jesus. It's Jesus ascending past sin and death. So another thing that we're going to flip to is Hebrews 2. You might want to just kind of keep your finger in Psalms and keep your finger in Hebrews, because we'll be going a little bit back and forth. So let's flip to Hebrews 2. We're going to read 8 through 18. So Psalm 24 is speaking about Jesus's rule over sin and death. Hebrews 2, 8 through 18 is speaking of his rule over salvation. So I read, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it is not to angels that God subjected the world to come. Of which we are speaking, it was testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death, so that by grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting that he for whom, by whom all things exist, is bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children that God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that helps us, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of people." So, you know, Jesus, having been given us as brothers, is ruling over our salvation. It says right here in verses 13, "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me." Verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." Jesus, having been crucified for our sins, risen on the third day, and ascended to be with God, we now are brothers with him and co-inheritors of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is now with God, and that is sealed. That is final. That is promised. We are with him saved. And because of that, we are now brought into glory. And Jesus is reigning over that salvation. So now to switch into talking so about his reign, we're going to go to Psalm 110. So as the passage in Hebrews was saying, he has now that we know that he is ruling over sin and death, he is ruling over our salvation, and indeed, he's even ruling, he has power and authority over all things, for he is God. Just want to talk a little bit about what this reign looks like. And it's my point is pretty simple. His reign is forever. Psalm 110 says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs. Over the wide earth, he will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head." Jesus is reigning over our salvation. He's reigning over sin and death. And that's not changing. He will forever be doing that. You are a priest forever, the Lord says, and the Lord promises. So now I'm going to talk a little bit about his role as a priest, as a high priest. So we're going to flip back to Hebrews 7. So as a high priest, he intercedes. So this passage kind of is going to explain what a priest, high priest looks like. So Hebrews 7:20 through 28. "And it was not without an oath, for those who were formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this was one that was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.'" Little excerpt from Psalm 110. "This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he will be able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So, a little bit more. "For I was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once and for all, he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." So, in the Old Testament, as a high priest, you basically you interceded for the people of God with the Lord. So, you were chosen, and you were then would go and offer sacrifice behind the curtain, where the Lord was, and you would then first sacrifice for your own sins because you were unclean, and then sacrifice for the people's sins, and then you'd come out and you would speak to Israel, and you'd speak to the people. And so what's so beautiful about this is Christ, there's no more need for this role. Christ perfectly lived a perfect life. He went through being fully man and fully God. He died and was resurrected. And now he is ascended and is constantly interceding for us. He is constant. He paid the one death sacrifice that will work forever and always, and is now with God at his right hand, speaking to him for us. I mean, it's beautiful that there's no more need for a priest to be chosen and then rechosen and then rechosen, and you know, there was the interface between God and his people was through one person, a priest, and now we have that fully and freely just because of Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. And now because of that, because that was a covenant made with Israel, there's now a new covenant. And you might say, well, how can there be a new covenant that's, you know, contradicting the old covenant? Well, the only way for the covenant, this new covenant, to actually overrule the other is that it would be better. And the only way for it to be better is for God to actually enact the covenant himself. So this previous covenant was with Israel saying, hey, you will have a high priest. He will be selected. This high priest will then come into the temple, give sacrifice, and then that is the only way that you will be, you know, paying for your sins. Now, because this has been done by God, this new covenant is needed because this old one is no more. And so this new and better covenant, even Jesus speaks on, which we'll get to later. But we are going to now read Hebrews 8, 6 through 13 about this new covenant. So Hebrews 8, 6 through 13, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. And the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And that is, and what is being obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Guys, this is beautiful because this is what we're living in. This right here was news to new believers back then. But this is us. Like where it says, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, verse 10, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. The people knew Jesus. And now that Jesus has ascended, the Spirit indwells in every new believer, and we know God. And I think this kind of is something that pricked my heart because it's part of my testimony of, you know, I was a Christian that I thought I was a Christian, you know, and I went to church and I felt like I was doing the right things, but I felt no different. And I remember people kept on saying, do you know God? Like, do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? I said, no, I don't know what that means. That makes no sense. And so I prayed about it and I prayed for it. And the Lord was so generous to show me that and to open my eyes to it and to now say, wow, I now have this relationship with God because of what Jesus did, because Jesus is the perfect high priest for us, ascended to the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, sending his Spirit to dwell within us. Now we're able to pray. Like, it's just so cool to see all the different connections and the links that we're now living in, that it was so different for the people of this time. So yeah, Christ established a more perfect covenant, becoming the perfect high priest. So as high priest, he's interceding for us. So what exactly does that mean? So let's flip to John 16. So John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So the Helper that Jesus is talking about in this passage is the Spirit. Jesus leaving allowed the Spirit, his Spirit, to come to earth, dwell within us, and each believer now has the Spirit of Christ within you. Like, take a second, think about that. That's dope. I told someone I wasn't going to say the word dope during this, but I just did. You have this, like, you are the vessel. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is. And because Jesus left and ascended, later in the gospel, I think later in John, he even says, I'm sending you out, I'm commissioning you, but don't go out yet, because you have to allow the Spirit to come down and dwell within you. Like, don't go without me, kind of thing. Jesus didn't leave and rise and ascend and just leave us alone. Now we're just lollygagging around here on earth. No, Jesus left and said, no, this is better. This is better that I would leave you so that you can have my Spirit within you. Dope. So, other places that it speaks about Jesus interceding, you don't have to flip to these. I'm just going to tell you where they are. Isaiah 53:12 talks about Jesus interceding. Hebrews 7:25. And then I'll give you all a break. I'll just flip to Luke 22. If you want to flip, you can. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32 says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So this is the word of Jesus. This is Jesus saying to Simon, Satan wanted you. Satan wanted to tempt you, just like Job in the Old Testament. Satan wanted to twist you, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus is doing this on earth, and Jesus is doing this in heaven. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now praying for you. And that is beautiful. Jesus is interceding in prayer. Jesus did it here on earth, and Jesus does it up in heaven. So, another point where he does this is Romans 8:26. Again, feel free to flip if you want to. Romans 8:26-27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, this is not saying that all our prayers are answered exactly how we want them to be. This is not saying that, you know, Jesus is pleading our case before God for all of our desires and our wants and our needs. Jesus and the Spirit is interceding for God's will in our life. So it's not even God is angry at us being sinful. And Jesus is pleading with God, saying, God, please, please don't be angry with them. Please, please, like, save them, God. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that basically Jesus is saying, hey, God, I lived this perfect life. I was sinless, and I obeyed all of your commands, and I died for them. And now because of that, here they are with my spirit, and their and our prayers are then being answered according to God's will. It's not our prayers are going on deaf ears. Our prayers are being heard by Jesus right now. But those prayers, if they aren't answered, are answered in other ways. And so I just want to make sure that's clear, like a point of, you know, it's not Jesus like really pleading like, oh God, don't be angry with them. It's God isn't angry. God, like, God is angry at sinners, but God sees Jesus, not you. Like, it gets a little over my head at this point, but, you know, you're standing behind Jesus and you're fully in Jesus. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're a brother with Christ. And because he lived that perfect life, and because he ascended to be at the right hand of the Father, you now are forgiven, you are saved. And that is beautiful. So, what are some applications? I've already said a lot of these. Jesus is currently and forever reigning and ruling as Lord. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has conquered sin and death. And he raised to be at the right hand of the Father. And by putting faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. All you have to do is repent of your sins, put faith in him, and by the Spirit, you will have faith and you will be saved. Jesus is constantly and forever pleading before God the Father. The Spirit indwells you and intercedes in your prayers. And your prayers of moaning and groaning and mumbling when you can't even get out what you want to say, when you're at a place where you don't even know what's going on, you're just feeling things. You constantly have the Spirit in you, and you have Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And that's awesome. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice and will forever cleanse your sins. Your salvation is secured. Jesus is the ruler, the Lord over sin and death, and over your salvation. And he will forever be in heaven, and that is forever secured. Jesus' ascension was the final testament to his deity and lordship over all. Jesus, coming as man and as God, both fully man and God, him dying, raising from the dead, and being ascended into heaven is the final showing of, hey, this is Christ, our Lord, God, the I Am. But also, it's deeper than that, because it's not just him, his final showing of his deity. It's also our flesh in history being raised to heaven with him. So, which again is a little bit heady, but this is the first time that Jesus, a fully man, then ascended into heaven. Our flesh is in heaven. He's still fully man and he's still fully God. And so then when he returns in glory, he is then bringing all of heaven back down. And so just thought that was another dope point. So yeah, remember, he's ruling and reigning forever. And because he's that the right hand of the Father, he is forever interceding for you. And that salvation and those prayers will forever be secured in him.